We turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. I hope to perhaps take you through most of what we read together very quickly, but we use verse 19 as a key. Romans 5 and verse 19. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's talking of Adam and Adam's disobedience to God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience to God. That by means of Adam, every single person who has ever lived is fallen. And by means of Christ, all who believe in him are raised into newness of life. In the days in which we live, we are not much inclined to understand what it means to be identified. We were looking, 2 or 3 weeks ago, at the text which is at the end of verse of chapter 4 about Abraham, but it was not written that his faith in God was imputed to him for righteousness, for him alone, but for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God will count, impute, he will impute righteousness to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It will be a gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And righteousness, which is necessary to see a perfectly holy God, is bestowed by God through his Son Jesus Christ on all who believe in him. Well, now, as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam. Every one of us knows disobedience. In human terms, it first arose in Adam. We do not know how it found its way there. It was possible for Adam not to have sinned, and possible for him to sin. It is impossible for us not to sin, and it was not possible for Christ to sin. But Adam disobeyed God. And if you want to understand what identification, solidarity with Adam means, all you need to think is, how does disobedience show itself in me? Have I ever been disobedient? To my parents, as representing God to me? I can't see God, but I do see them, and he's appointed them to be over me. Do I know what it means to be disobedient? Oh, well, I'm human. But I'm a fallen human being. I am involved with Adam in sin. And although the particular words that I disobey are not the same words as God gave Adam and he disobeyed, the principle is there. Every one of us then can be said to be in Adam. The nature with which we are born is that we will disobey. We will do other things too that represent a falling away from God. But this was just an illustration that you might understand, that we all might understand, that when the Bible speaks of being in Adam, it speaks of having those attributes which brought him off of God. And everyone, by nature, has those attributes. There is a difference between being born with that attribute and actually doing it. That is to say, we are born in sin. We are sinners before we do anything wrong. But then, we actually commit sin. And the Bible does distinguish between being born in sin and sinning. But the penalty for being born in sin is death. We're on the wrong side, if you like. Even by nature. Even though we had nothing of ourselves to do with it. We belong. That's the side we're on. And therefore, we are in Adam. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, the first many here, it's a use of language which is very wonderful and very useful. The word many here means too many to count and includes everybody. Many were made sinners. There's no exception. As by one man's obedience, simply by being human, all his disobedience has been passed on to us. And we, in our own way, by nature, are disobedient to God. We are contrary to God. We disobey him. We frustrate his designs for our lives. I use the word advisedly in that sense. Can't frustrate his eternal purpose. But we turn willfully away from the things that are best for us and good for us and that God has designed for us. By nature, this is us. And by nature, were we to stay like that, there is no hope for us. We cannot please God. There is nothing that we could ever do to put ourselves right with God. We are hopeless and we are lost and we should be condemned because we have eternal souls. We're not like the animals who do not have that. But because we have an eternal soul, an individual personality, that most precious part of us which is so difficult to distinguish and yet is quite clearly separate from us and leaves the body at our death, yet our soul remains in Adam and therefore will be condemned to everlasting destruction. Of course, the gospel is good news that from the beginning God had provided the answer. And that answer is in the second Adam, as the Bible calls him. Our representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, but perfectly man. So perfectly man that whereas it was possible for Adam either to obey or not obey, with Jesus it was impossible to sin. And therefore, he may represent the horrified sinner who finds it impossible to do anything other than sin in his natural state. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. And by that death, by that atonement, he has paid the price of all who believe in him. Now perhaps we'll try and work through the passage, and with that key, I hope you'll find its simplicity itself. We'll start at Romans 5 and verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world. So sin entered into the world through Adam. Of course, people will not believe the Bible. If they will not believe in God's record of creation, then they're shut out from this immediately. unless the Lord graciously gives them a turning round. So here is a fundamental thing. We find that the world in and of itself naturally does not want to hear about a creator that he's fallen from. And so he says no. Now you will recognise, of course, that nobody was there in the beginning. It is as much an act of faith to believe in evolution as it is to believe in the scriptural record. But here the scripture says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. God's punishment for that first sin was death. Dust thou art, says the Lord, and to dust thou shalt return. Death is the reward of sin, of one sin. No, not only of one sin, too late by then, of being born a sinner, being born human. It's already too late. And so therefore, death is God's edict, his curse upon disobedience. He will not have it, and those who remain disobedient cannot have a place in his company. Logical enough, isn't it? He's not going to have all that happen again, is he? He's not going to have all this whole trouble with Satan and with the disobedience and fallen angels and add to that people around him. It's finished. And so therefore, the punishment of death remains upon all who remain in that state. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So everybody is under the sentence of death. And then there's this little bit that Paul adds in explanation. He says that before Moses gave the law, there was a whole period of history from Adam down to Moses. And sin was in the world. But until the law said, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, there was no imputation of sin. There was an awareness of sin and there was a punishment for sin. And that punishment was death. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had sinned, not exactly as Adam sinned, but sinning is the important thing. But we're told now the contrast in Christ at verse 15. Think about Jesus and compare Jesus with Adam. Now, with Adam, he made one offence. One offence. He offended God once. And through that offence, many suffer with him. Like a captain of a boat making a mistake and the whole crew goes down. If you like to think of it like that, we're all in the same boat together. So if through the offence of Adam many are dead, now contrast that with Christ. By the gift of life in Christ, many, many are saved. Many have life. One man sinned, and by identification by him, by nature, all died. One man was perfectly obedient to the law, had no sin of his own, suffered and paid the price of the sins of those who believed in him, his people. And by virtue of his one completed sacrifice on Calvary, substituting himself to pay the price of sin, many have entered spiritually through faith in him into salvation. One man sinned, and many, through that one sin alone of disobedience, have followed him. But Christ, he died to take the place, pay the price of sin, of many sins. One sin is enough to condemn. But Christ himself is the free gift for many offences unto justification. Now, there's a lot of technical words here. Justifying is a very, very nice word. It simply means that it means approval. It means legal approval, really, but approval will do to explain it. God approves of the sinner who believes that his sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's more to the belief. When we need to repent, we need to see how shocking our sins are in the sight of God before we can lay hold on Christ and plead with him that his atoning blood will cover our sins. But justification means when that has happened, God approves. God approves the persons of the sinners who are saved by grace, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. By Adam's offence, death reigned. But through Christ's righteousness, many reign in life. Eternal life reigns in the lives of those who believe. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what first drew me to this passage was the fact that we were looking at John 11 this morning. Because in Romans 6, Paul makes a wonderful but unexpected parallel. And in verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Baptism then signifies a dying of an old life and a rising into a new. But it's the statement here. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, you might have expected Paul to say that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we will be raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, which is absolutely true. But it's not what he actually says here. He says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is to say, it is a parallel thing. It is as much a miracle. It is as a powerful a thing for a person to be raised from the dead and to enter into the life of resurrection as it is for a dead soul to be raised from the dead to live henceforth in Christ. In other words, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so our dead souls are raised so that we now walk in newness of life here. That's the parallel that Paul is drawing. And he draws this, he says, well now, you might think if your sins are blotted out, that we might continue in sin so that our sins can be, we can have a new experience all the time of the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the covering of his blood. But of course, that would be to drag the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ into disrepute and dishonor. So he says, God forbid that ever we should think like that. And this great change that happens in the life of somebody who becomes a believer, this waking of their soul from the dead, is no way inferior, and in fact gives cause for encouragement. What we know has happened to our souls to be born again, we can be encouraged is going to happen to our bodies at the end of life. This great and powerful life that changes even our souls that were dead. But the result of it is that we walk in newness of life. What a wonderful change happens at conversion. What a wonderful change. We have a completely different worldview. Things that we once valued, we no longer value. Things that we didn't value before in Christ, we now see to be the most important things of all. The whole thing changes. All things are become new. And that is the hallmark of the work of God in the heart, saving the soul. All things are become new. We walk in newness of life. We do not continue in sin, that grace may abound, but rather we seek to please him. In other words, in Christ, we are made alive not only for the life to come, but for now. But for now. And these are exceedingly important and precious things. And the value of them is absolutely paramount. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? Our old nature is crucified with Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. He paid the price of our sin. And we are so indebted. We are so full of joy, so full of gratitude, that our sins are blotted out, that a whole new life takes over. Our old nature is dead, is crucified with him. Now, crucifixion, as you know, was a horrible death. It brought a man like Stephen, who was fit and healthy, within a few hours to death. And the crucifying of our old nature is not dissimilar. It doesn't want to die. It's alive and kicking. It wants its lusts. It wants its selfishness. It wants its ideals. It wants its hobbies. It wants these things, and it's going to fight tooth and nail. And we have to say to our souls in the spirit, but if I allow these things to triumph over me, then what's going to happen when I die? What use is my hobby going to be? What use is my self-will going to be? What use are my riches going to be? And that has to be dealt with right at the beginning. It's new. It's a start. It's the end of the old. And while it is true we live in this world, but we're not of it, you see. It's the not being of it. We're in Christ that is paramount here. Our old man is crucified with Christ. This is very powerful, powerful language. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, I think the body of sin doesn't refer to our human body. It refers to the corpus, the body of sin. The whole ganglia of sin that was part and parcel of our life. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth in our mortal bodies we should not serve sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall be risen with him. Now, it's true that somebody is dead. If somebody is dead, then they no longer have to pay the bills. Maybe the estate does. But technically speaking, a person when dead no longer has any further responsibilities. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, he is still alive unto God. Likewise, the believer, and this is a great attraction to become a believer, reckon ye yourselves, count yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So what are we to do when we're tempted? Not yield, but to yield ourselves to God, as those who are alive from the dead unto him. And our hands and our thoughts and our actions are unto him to be used as instruments of righteousness. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But this is the way it's done. And so then the passage goes on, and it finishes, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I was simply concerned to try and get us into the biblical way of thinking, which is foreign now to most of us by nature. In some countries, the ties of family and the extended family are very important. We live in an atavistic society where we tend to think individualistically or of one little family. But the big extended family, which was traditional not only amongst the Jews all down the years, but to all the near and far eastern countries, that's gone. But the argument here, you see, is from that. By nature, without doing anything, as God looks at us, we are Adams. And the things that Adam did, we will do, unless there is an intervention. And that intervention has to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beginning of the working in the heart, because this is happening, it doesn't mean we're going to be a believer. It might just be an abortion or a stillbirth. But the beginning is the awareness that we are highly displeasing unto God simply by being who we are by nature. It's where the gospel begins. We are highly displeasing unto God in our nature. And therefore he has sent his only begotten Son, so that our allegiance, it's more than allegiance, but it's an easy way of putting it, is not to Adam any longer, but to Christ. And Christ's perfections are counted to the believer. Christ's attainments, his merits of making satisfaction for sins not his own, are counted to the believer. But without that, there is no pleasing God. Without faith in Christ, we cannot please God. As I quoted this morning, no man could come to the Lord, to the Father, but by the Lord Jesus. These are absolutes. They're not options. They are the absolutes of the gospel. So the whole world is under condemnation. The whole world lies in the evil one. And where there is no intervention of Christ, where there is no confession of sin and a calling upon Christ that his attainments might be applied to the life, there is no hope of salvation. There is no hope of pleasing God. There is no hope of eternal life. Therefore the gospel is, flee to Christ. Turn to him. Look to him. And as he speaks to you from the scriptures, as he teaches you about how he redeems, not just the fact that he has redeemed, but how he redeems, then the significance of the things that you've known or their meaning for you will fall away. As the hymn writer said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. It needs that. It needs that. It needs that crucifixion. It needs that struggling of the old life. You may see an eel struggling in the beak of a seabird. You may see an animal struggling in the talons of a bird of prey. So the old nature will struggle, lest it should be conquered by Christ. But until that old nature dies, then there is no heavenly life. It isn't perfected here. It's perfected at death. But it begins. And we live unto the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment that we turn to him and believe in him and seek his salvation. Amen.